Angels are impressive beings. Now, I'm not telling you this from personal experience. It's not like I saw an angel yesterday and went, "Whoa, dude, you're impressive." If I saw one yesterday, I'd be more likely to fall on the ground scared out of my mind. They're impressive beings. I think it's important that we understand that they're not cute, chubby, naked babies fluttering around all over the place where we go, "Oh, isn't that adorable? An angel of the Lord." They're impressive beings. And because they're impressive, sometimes they're elevated beyond what God ever intended. But we do that with more than just angels. The earth is impressive. If you've ever stood at the Grand Canyon, it's impressive. Waterfalls, mountain hikes, Theodore Roosevelt National Park, it's impressive. But sometimes we tend to elevate creation above what God ever intended. Those crazy Egyptians worshipped everything from beetles to the sun. And I'm not talking about the rock group, the Beatles. We elevate things. Sometimes people are impressive. And by the way, it's nothing wrong with being impressed by people. Sometimes people say pretty impressive things and we're inspired by that. Nothing wrong with that, but sometimes we elevate people beyond what God ever intended. And that is dangerous. Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we are so blessed. Thank you, Lord. Pray that you will help us to see your blessings. Because sometimes, Lord, there's things in this world that distract us. Things that are troubling. We live in a world that it's got evil here, Lord. And sometimes we fail in the midst of the battle to see the blessings and the way that you're working through us and all around us. Help us, Lord. Open our eyes. Help us to see you. Lord, I pray that you'll be with me right now, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Because Lord, mighty God, it is your message that changes, that shapes, that draws us closer to you. May your word shine through, O Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. He mentioned already in verse 4 that the Son is better. Christ is better than the angels. This has caused a lot of discussion. Some would argue that his point is not that his readers were worshiping angels or elevating angels higher than they should be. That's debatable. I think they probably were. And I think it's easy to see why that might happen. Angels are impressive beings. And they were involved in the whole process of bringing the law to Moses. They were involved in creation. They are involved in, and we could make the mistake like John did in Revelations, where he bows down to an angel. He sees an angel and he's overwhelmed and he bows down. We could make that mistake because they're impressive beings. But Christ is better. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." So which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son"? Now it's important to note that there are some places in the Bible, like a couple times in Job, sometimes in Psalm, where the angels are called sons of God. But there's different ways of looking at that phrase. In one sense, being a son of God means you have been created by God. I don't know if angels are created beings or not. But in a sense, all, everybody that has been created, which is all of us, are children of God. There is another sense, and Paul uses this sense. If you are the person that encourages, inspires, and helps people come to truth, you could be considered to be a father, and they could be your sons, and that would fit with the concept of angels. But they're not sons like Christ is the Son. Nowhere does he ever say to a single angel, "You are my son." Because there was another way of viewing son. The Jewish people used this. When they thought of being a son of somebody, they meant being just like that person. You got this argument between Jesus and the Jewish leaders in the Gospel of John, where they say, "Hey, you know what? We're the children of Abraham." And Jesus says, "No, you're not. Because if you were, you would believe, because Abraham believed." And so he's using how they would use the term son, and says, "This is not, you're not a son of Abraham, because Abraham believed, and that's not who you are." They then later say, "Well, we're the sons of God." And he then says, "No. No, you're not. You're the sons of Satan, because that's who you're acting like." So what the Hebrew author is saying is that Jesus is one with God.
Amen.
In a way that no other being can ever be. So you've got this quote from Psalm 2:7, which, by the way, originally was a coronation psalm. When a king was being crowned and anointed as king, they would sing this song, because they were intended to be God's representative on earth, his son. But they began to look at that song, and after this, where it says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," or "Today I have become your father," after that it says, "I will give all nations to you." And they began to look at that, and they began to say, "You know what? That has never happened in the history of Israel. It must be about the Messiah." And so Psalm 2 became a messianic psalm. And so the Hebrew author picks it up, and it's a psalm that they would recognize applying to the Messiah. And he says, yes, it is. And the Messiah, the Christ, is the Son of God. And then he quotes from 2 Samuel 7:14, which clearly is talking about Solomon. And notice, by the way, when he quotes these two passages, they're in a ring composition, which means son, father, father, son. That's probably not important, but I think it's cool. But anyway, so God says to Solomon, "I will be your father, and he shall be my son." But again, later in the prophecy, God says, "His throne will last forever." And later down the road, the throne of David had fallen. The physical throne of David was gone. The line of David had been broken. And so they began to say, that must be about the Messiah. So again, he takes up this prophecy and says, yes, it is about the Messiah, and Jesus is Christ, the Son of the Father.
Amen.
It's about the oneness that Jesus has, that we are striving to obtain but cannot, in the same way, be the sons of God like Jesus is the Son of God. And then he says, When he brought the firstborn into the world, and the word "world" literally means inhabited earth. Because of that, many think that this is talking about the incarnation. And that's possible. But maybe it means something else here. So, God referred to the Israelites as his firstborn a couple of times in the Old Testament. The reason why that's important is because as the firstborn, they were given a larger share of the inheritance to take care of the rest of the children. They weren't given the larger share of the inheritance because the father loved them more. They were intended to take care of the rest of the children. The Israelites were intended to take care of the rest of the nations. That's why they're God's firstborn. They never actually lived up to that very well. Okay, so Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that. He is the firstborn. He came and He opened the doors to all the nations. He is the firstborn, the child of God that came and takes care of us all. Praise God.
Right.
And then he quotes from Deuteronomy 32:43. By the way, if you turn back there in your Bible, it's going to say something completely different than what this says. Because he's quoting from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. He uses that probably for a couple of reasons, because it says what he wants it to say, and because it may have been the translation they were most familiar with. It says, "Let the angels of God worship Him." And this is in the hymn of Moses, the song of Moses, as they're getting ready to come into the promised land. So maybe what he's talking about, because later in the book of Hebrews, he's going to talk about the promised land as something that they didn't realize. It's not an earthly thing. It is a spiritual reality. You and I have entered into the promised land, but we are not yet there like we're going to be when Jesus comes back again.
Amen.
But we're entering into the promised land. When Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God, and we could look at that as the incarnation, but it's bigger than that. It's bigger than just when He came and was born as a baby. And yes, then the angels did praise Him. But it's bigger than that. It's coming into the very true, real, spiritual, promised land. And the angels are commanded to worship Him. Because He's better than the angels. Because the angels are not one with God in the same way Jesus is. So, are you going to pay more attention to angels or to Christ? Verse 7. "And of the angels," he says, "who makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. But on the Son," he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." So, verse 7. Who has made His angels wind? That is from, and I forgot to put my cheat sheet up here, Psalm 104:4. And again, if you look back in your Bible, it's going to word that a little bit differently, because he's quoting from the Septuagint. In the Hebrew Bible, this is about how God can take wind and make it His messenger. How He could take fire and make it His servant. God is supreme. The Septuagint changes the word order a little bit, and then he says He's made His messengers, which is the same word for angel, and He's turned them into wind. He's made His angels as fire. They're servants. So they're messengers and they're servants, and they are transmutable. They can be changed to whatever the will of the Father is. But the Son, however, and this is quoted from Psalm 45, and notice it says that your throne, O God, will last forever. The Son is king, and He sits on that throne that's going to last forever, that was promised to the descendant of David. And He is the one that's going to be anointed by God to reign forever. The angels are not king. You don't bow down, you don't worship. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords.
Amen.
Verse 10. "And you, Lord, in the beginning and laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They all will become like old garments. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." So he's quoting here from Psalm 102. And that psalm, by the way, and notice this psalm is talking to God. That's caused a little bit of a concern. It's talking to Yahweh. But if Jesus is the exact imprint of God, then the passages that apply to God also apply to Him. Right? Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all Scripture. And so He says, "You are the beginning and You laid the foundation of the earth." So from Job 38, the Israelites believed, because God tells Job, at the end where God is saying, "Look, I'm God and you're not." And He says, I was the one who created all things. He says that the host or the heavenly host or the angels were there with Him at creation. And the Jewish people took that to mean that they were involved in creating. That was one of the ways they elevated the angels. And so the Hebrew author quotes from this psalm and says, Jesus Christ was not only involved, He laid the very foundations of the earth. You're going to want to pay attention to that guy. The heavens are the work of His hands. Heavens, in this case, most likely refers to either the universe, the skies, the stars, or most likely the stars and the moon and everything out there. Jesus created that. And again, we find this connection to the Gospel of John, where we're told that the Word was in the beginning and the Word was God, and the Word, through Him, all things were created. So, the angels may have been involved in creation, but Jesus Christ is the Creator.
Amen.
He laid the very foundations of the earth. He created the heavens. And that creation, all of it, is going to be destroyed. I don't think this is a proof text for the end of times. I think this heaven and earth is going to be destroyed. Now, whether that means we're going to receive a new heaven and earth, which there are a couple of passages that say, or that we're going to be in heaven, which is going to be just this completely spiritual realm, I don't know. The point is, the creation we now live in is growing old. And those of us who are also growing old, we know what that's like. All of creation, Paul put it this way, just like we groan, as we grow old, all of creation is groaning. Because it's growing older. Even science tells us this. This creation was never created to be eternal, to last forever. So it's going to grow old, and it's going to be like an outer robe that you're going to roll up and set aside. It's going to be like a garment that's getting so old that you're going to take it off and change it and put on a new one. All of this. Now, I think he's talking about how Jesus is better than the angels, but there might be a message here as well that Jesus is better than creation. Because again, we tend to worship creation, don't we? I mean, this happens in our day. It's not just those crazy Egyptians. Next month is Earth Day. I don't have a problem with Earth Day, by the way. But when we begin to talk about Mother. When we begin to talk about a Mother Earth and elevate her into a goddess, we are worshiping creation. And this creation, as impressive as it is, I mean, just stop and think about the universe. I mean, I can't even imagine it. It is so vast. But that creation will not last. It's growing old. It will be rolled up like an old garment and tossed aside. Do not make the mistake of elevating creation beyond what it is. Now, having said that, because some people look at passages like this and say, "Oh, the earth is going to be destroyed, so why should I care? It's all going to be done away with anyway." God put us in charge. And He said, "Take care of this." And there are consequences when we don't listen to God. It's like if I have a house and I know I'm going to move out of that house, and I'm like, "Well, I don't care what happens to this house, I'm moving out." So I just trash it. That's not very respectful.
Nope.
I think God has given us a gift with His creation. But by the way, it is a gift and not the Creator. It's a gift from the Creator. So we don't worship it, we don't bow down to it, but we do respect it and we do take care of it. Because God created us to be in a relationship with Him and with each other and with all of creation. And I don't think we fully get the heart of God until we work on all three of those relationships. Okay. But Jesus will last forever. He will endure forever. He is eternal. He's not a messenger to be sent out and become wind. He's not a servant that's going to be turned into fire. He is the King of Kings sitting on the throne, and His reign will last. I'm having a real trouble with words. So if you see me stumbling, just shout out a word and it might be the right one. You guys don't have that problem, do you? Now where was I? Verse 13. But to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at My right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? He alluded to this in verse 3 when he said that Jesus is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's Psalm 110, verse 1. Now he quotes it. Come sit at My right hand until I make all of your enemies a footstool. We're told in the Bible and the Scriptures that death is the final enemy. But all things are going to be subjected to Christ. So if all things are going to be subjected to Christ, why would you pay attention to anything else than Christ?
True.
He is the one who is sitting at the right hand of God. And again, that means He's sitting at the right hand in a position of power and action. It's not like God came and Jesus came and did what He intended to do on the earth and now He's done. No, He's sitting at the right hand. He's sitting in the position of action and power. He is definitely working in our world right now. And praise God, He is. So the Hebrew author sums this all up and he says, look, they are ministering spirits. Angels, impressive as they are, they're ministering spirits and they are sent out as servants of those who will inherit salvation. So when John came across an angel, and this happened, by the way, twice in the book of Revelation, he fell down and began to worship. I remember one of my stories said, oh, that's really unlikely that John would make that mistake twice. I'm like, you don't hang out with humans very much, do you? Right? It doesn't seem unlikely to me. Matter of fact, 2 seems a little bit low. Remember what the angel said when John falls down and begins to worship, and he says, oh, stop that. I am your fellow servant. So, that's a gift. Isn't that amazing? When one of my instructors in college was dying of cancer in the hospital, all of a sudden he looked up at his wife and he said, there are more people in this room than you know. I believe it's very possible. I believe it's very likely that he was granted a vision of spiritual beings so that he could be comforted and that he could give a word of comfort to his wife. And isn't that amazing? And thank God for it, but they're just ministering servants. I have a friend whose daughter had to go through several surgeries and she was getting worn out. She hadn't slept in a long time and she's sitting there in the room and she said, talking to God, she said, Lord, if I could just know she's going to be okay, I could get some rest. And all of a sudden she sees a man standing by her daughter's bed and she could go to sleep. And I believe that in that moment, God granted her a vision of a ministering spirit there to serve her and her daughter. And as impressive as that is, neither my instructor or my friend decided they should bow down and start worshiping that angel or those angels. Yeah. So praise God we have angels. Isn't that a comfortable... I mean, we are told in the Bible... Sometimes I tell people those stories and they look at me like, okay, yeah, right. Yeah. We're told in the Bible we have angels that minister to us. Why do we disbelieve it? You and I, we may go through our whole life without seeing an angel, or maybe we go through a life and we see angels without realizing it, which the Hebrew author is going to say. Why do we disbelieve it? We have a spiritual host that is sent by our God to minister to us and with us. God created this earth, and it's a gift. But it is not a gift to be worshipped. It is a gift. And it's changeable. Years and years ago, the Grand Canyon wasn't probably all that grand. Because it was carved out by a river. The Missouri River changes course. There's erosion, there's wind erosion, water erosion. This world is not here to last forever, as impressive as it is, and it's okay. Take your hikes, be out in the wilderness, be inspired, but don't fall to your knees and praise Mother Earth. Praise God the Creator.
Amen.
And there are some impressive men that have done some very impressive things. Men and women, by the way. Just recently, Ravi Zacharias died. I've never heard him speak, so I don't know. I know a lot of people were inspired by his words. But then after he died, it came out that he was guilty of sexual misconduct. Some people lost their faith. Years ago, Joshua Harris, who wrote several books on sexual purity, turned his back on God and left his wife. People lost their faith. I remember I watched an interview with the lead singer of Skillet, and he was just like not getting why would they lose their faith when somebody turns their back on God? He said, look, people even put groups and singers in that kind of position where they're like, they elevate them to the point where if these singers then go away or do something crazy and stupid that they lose their faith. He said, look, I'm a fellow servant. And if we're waiting, it boggles my mind when churches fold because a leader did something stupid. If you're waiting for people to live their life without doing something stupid, you're going to have a very miserable life. We all do stupid, don't we? We are fellow servants on the same path. So, be inspired. Be inspired. When Mother Teresa, 4 foot what, I don't know what, when she got in the president of our country's face and said, you stop killing babies, I was inspired. But I don't agree with her theology. Because she's just a servant. And I can disagree. And other people want to come back around and say, well, yes, but she did this. I'm like, okay, yeah, she probably made a lot of mistakes in her life. So have I. We're all fellow servants. Those of us who are trying to serve Christ, we are fellow servants on the same path. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying all religions are the same. That's not my message. I am saying that those of us who are laying down our life to follow Jesus Christ, we are all servants. Do not elevate people. Be encouraged, be inspired, praise God, but don't elevate them above the status of servants. Because they're just servants. And they're going to fall. They're going to do things that we're going to go, the elder shouldn't do that, a preacher shouldn't do that. Well, yeah, they shouldn't. A Christian shouldn't do that. Amen?
Amen.
We stumble, we fall, we get back up, and we continue on the path. And isn't that the story of Christianity?
Amen.
We put our eyes on the Christ because nothing else will do. And we might be inspired what people say, and we might be encouraged, and we might be motivated. I mean, by silly things. I remember when I watched the movie Rocky as a child. I was motivated to go beat up some folk. No, I'm kidding. You know what I was motivated to do was go drink raw eggs. I was a child, man. That's my excuse. You can be motivated by things, but don't worship them. Keep your eyes on the Christ. Because He's the one who sits on the throne forever. Because He's the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Because He is the one who laid the foundations of the world. He is the one who made all creation with His hands. He's the one. He's the one we bow down to. He's the one. He is the one to the Father. Nobody, nothing else is. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ.
No.
Praise God. So, yes, we're going to come across people we disagree with, by the way. Groups, people. My goal is not to beat them up. I sat down with a Muslim young man on Friday, and he said, "I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I've got some questions." I'm like, "Man, ask away. That's not disrespect. What are your thoughts exactly about Jesus?" I said, "Well, we believe kind of like you do that He's a prophet, but we believe that He's much more than a prophet. We believe He's the Son of God. We believe He is God." And he said, "But there are many prophets in the world." And I said, "Yeah, there are. But there's only one Son, only one God." He had some more questions and we just talked. My goal in that moment was not to get angry and not to disrespect him. My goal, because if I do that, he's going to stop listening to me. I want to have many more opportunities to talk to him about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we come across groups and we come across people who have a different worldview. Our goal is not to hate. Our goal is not to beat them up. Our goal is to invite them to think about Jesus as the Lord and Savior, our God. Give them a chance. Give them a chance. Often, I encourage the young people, read the gospel. Read about Jesus. And don't just read it. Try to live what He's saying. Just try it. Because I am 100% sure. Because I know this in my life, that when we do that, when we keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean the bad stuff in the world just magically goes away like some people preach. No. Right? That's not even a sustainable theology, is it? What that means is that as long as I'm keeping my eyes on the Lord, no matter what happens in this earth, I will keep my eyes on the Lord and I will keep going.
That's right.
Because impressive people are going to rise and fall. The earth is going to be impressive. The universe is impressive. Angels are impressive. But they cannot measure up to Jesus Christ. So let's keep our eyes on Jesus. If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers, that you would like to share. Because we all need prayers, right? But we may not be the point we want to share. And that's good. That's all right. But if there's prayers that you want to, prayer requests that you would like to share with us, we want you to have this opportunity. If you want to know more about our God, our beliefs, what we think, we'd love to talk to you about it. We do not have all the answers. I'm not saying that to discourage you from talking to us. I just want you to know up front. We don't have all the answers, but we love God and we love to talk about God. We believe that He's the answer. We believe Jesus is the way.
Amen.
So whatever you need, please come as God we stand and sing.
You sing the number 406. 406, a closer walk with Jesus.